Well, good morning. Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning. Welcome to Spokane First Baptist Church. As we gather together under the authority of God, He gives us permission to worship Him. Do not take that for granted. Worship in here is no different than worship in our sanctuary. Worship in front of your home or in front of your TV or your phone is no different. We are here to worship God. And He promises to meet with us when we come with an open heart and an open mind. Folks, I understand the chairs get a little hard, and I scurried the adult Sunday school class, and I found these, and for a new fundraiser for 10 bucks a piece, I'll let you use them today. Do I have it? And never mind. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that we can meet here this morning and just enjoy each other and just enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, I pray that your Spirit would come and just anoint and lead and speak to us today as we worship you for your glory alone. Amen.
and that salvation story is at Calvary.
Oh, are beautiful. God, you are love, you are most beautiful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God, you are all of us wonderful.
You have given us freedom.
cause you have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin, darkness, we live in light of your goodness. You have given us freedom.
Joy.
You'll find answers to your hardest circumstances, but ultimately you'll find a God that loves you too.
As we lift up our hands, we need a singer as we call on your name. We need a singer, we need a God in this place to worship you, God of mercy and grace. It is you. We adore, it is you. Praises are for only you. Heaven's declared, it is you. It is you.
You sent your son. And Lord, it can get dry at times as we're socially isolated from people, and we can get dry, but when we understand that you're with us every single step of the way, leading us, guiding us, and letting us know how much you love us. So Father, I ask that this morning that you restore the hearts of those that are here, that they would be excited to be in your presence, that they would be excited, that we would be excited, Lord, to be in your word, to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be excited, Lord, and that we would take that excitement into a lost and dying world who's searching for answers, that they might see a difference in us and want what we have. So, Father, I ask as we open up your word, that your word and your word alone would be spoken, that we would not come to your word with preconceived ideas, with what we think it is, but would we open up our heart, would we open up our mind, and let the Holy Spirit interpret it for us this morning. It's in your name we can ask this. Amen.
As I was listening to you sing, I was thinking about the temple and how they would have anointed singers to sing forth the praise and glory of God Almighty, and the trumpets would blare and all of that. And I got thinking, it couldn't have sounded any better than what we had this morning. As the holiness of God is declared amongst his people, echoing in this place, I just cannot imagine that it would have been any more glorious than that. I want you to go back to your first child, the birth of your first child. Lots of you will not understand that. The birth of your first child is both a wonderfully wild, scary time. You've got really no idea. We've got internet now, we've got Google, we can see all sorts of video, and still we don't understand what it's like for that first child to be born. You spend months getting ready. There's rooms to be ready. There's cribs to be put together. There's things to be bought. There's things you have to learn to bring this little one home. There's a sense of expectation mixed with fear. The first one is, do we have what is necessary to raise this thing and raise it correctly? Because we all know that we were not. But we want to do better. There's a tinge of fear. Can I afford this thing? All sorts of issues that come to your mind. You're not really sure when it's going to happen, but you got an approximate time. So you're always looking forward to that time, always looking forward to the time that that child is going to be born. I can remember wondering the first night we brought Erica home, and we were in a little old bitty two-bedroom house, and Cheryl and I was in this bedroom over here, and she was in this bedroom over here, and I was so concerned if I would be able to hear her if she woke up at night. And exactly 1 hour and 15 minutes later, that fear went away. And I'm going, what is that noise? And bam, water breaks and all sorts of emotions and actions take hold. You know, I could drive down Sunshine, heading to the hospital at 70 miles an hour, and no cop stopped me. I was looking so forward to that baby. He's like, she's in labor, trying to get to the hospital. But no one stopped me that day. That gives you an idea of what it was like when the church was born. In Genesis chapter 9, we got to go back for a little history. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood and all that, God told Moses, and God blessed Moses and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. What is the command? Fill the earth. Okay? In other words, don't stay here. I want this whole creation filled. Now, you go a few generations down and you have some people in the plains of Shinar. And in Genesis 11, chapter verse 3 and 4, these people said to themselves, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used the bricks instead of stone and tar and mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Now, some things to look at this. One of the things I first found is, come, let us build ourselves a city. God was not enough. We want to build ourselves a city. The next thing, we want a tower that reaches all the way up to the authority of God. We want to take that position. You see your pride coming out. We no longer want to be under the authority of God Almighty. We want to make a name for ourselves. Do you hear that in our society today? The thing I hear today is, what's going to be your legacy? My legacy when I take that last breath is death, and I'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you all do down here after me, I won't care. But we're going to make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered. What was the command of God? Fill the earth. And they're saying, no, we're going to stay right here. We like it where we're at. It's probably got everything we need. We don't want to be scattered. We want to be right here. We're going to be known. No, God, we're not going to do that. Now, as you can imagine, God's plans were not thwarted. He did not get concerned with how it's going to be fulfilling the earth. In verse 5, when the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, the pride, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. So in other words, they couldn't communicate with one another. Now, we've got Google interpretation today. Isn't that amazing how that's coming back again today so that we can accomplish what mankind wants to accomplish? Out of all the people, God selected the Jewish nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6 through 8, for you are a people, speaking about the nation of Israel, you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set aside, different. I'm going to do something through you that the rest of the world will be blessed, but you are a people dedicated to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other, for you are fewest of all people. God didn't select you because you were special. God didn't select you because you were the most numerous or the most warrior-like. But it was because the Lord loved you. And he kept an oath he swore to your ancestors. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That he brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Psalms chapter 86, verse 9. All the nations. Now listen, he's going to bring this back. Now he's confused them, but out of this one nation, he's going to bring back all the nations again. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. So he separated them. And at some point, all the nations, all the languages, all the races are going to come together and glorify you and glorify your name. Isaiah chapter 60, 1 through 3 says, arise, shine your light, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. Verse 3, nations will come to your light. The kings and kings, the brightness of your dawn. There's coming a day when every nation will come underneath and glorify God Almighty. That day began on a Jewish feast day called Pentecost. As God brought them all together, turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 2. The day when revelation power came to the body of Christ. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven that they knew about, is what you can put right there. Every nation that they knew about at that point, there was a representative from them at the Pentecost at this time. Verse 6, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. In other words, the sound brought the attention. But what really startled and bewildered everyone was they were hearing the glory of God spoken in their own dialect, in their own language. They were all probably speaking in Greek, maybe Hebrew at this point, but now they're hearing wherever they came from, the language there. Verse 7, utterly amazed. They ask, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Notice it doesn't say, yes, they've all got Babel, and they've learned how to speak a separate foreign language, and they've got the internet, and they've learned it. It doesn't say that at all, does it? They didn't have it back then for those who... Anyway, then how is it that each of us has heard them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and all the others right there. You read them. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed. They asked each other, what does it mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So the question today is, what does it mean today to me personally? What does it mean to know that Pentecost has come to me personally? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Now, grace us now with understanding. Open our minds that we may sense it. And thank you for what you're going to say. In your name, amen. Pentecost was the day that the church, the body of Christ, was born. And God has been telling Israel all throughout what to expect through the feast and his commandment that he commanded. If you want to know what happened on the cross, you go to the sacrificial system. If you want to know what God's doing in the church, you go to the feast. There is a week called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 10th of the month was when they would choose the Passover lamb, and it was selected, and it was kept and watched for 4 days. On the 14th day of the month, they held Passover. It was part of this weeks of unleavened bread. On the 16th day of that week, it was the feast of first fruits, when they would plant their barley and their wheat. They would take a bronze circle, kind of like a hula hoop, and they would put it in the field, and whatever grew up in that, They would first harvest that, and they would come before the Lord and they would wave it in front of him. In other words, God, this is holy. You have provided for us. All of this is because of you, and we recognize that. So you got the 14th day is Passover. The 16th day is the first fruits. 49 days plus one following Pentecost, following the first fruits, was Pentecost. In those days, they would have harvested the barley. They would harvest the figs. They would harvest the grapes. They would have done the harvest of wheat. This was at the end of the harvest season. What they would do is then they would take the wheat and they would bake two loaves of bread and they would offer them to God as a thanksgiving offering. You have given us this. This is then our acknowledgement that all that we have is yours. And they would bake it with leaven in it, or yeast. In other words, it would rise. What does this all mean to the church? Understand, Jesus was sacrificed on the 14th day, which is the Passover feast. Understand that he rose from the grave on the 16th day, which is the feast of the first fruits. And in fact, Peter and Paul both said that Jesus is the first fruits of those that come after him. The church was born 49 days plus one following the feast of first fruits. Folks, it's amazing when you look at how the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament. But what they would do is they would take these two loaves and they would bake it with yeast and they would offer them to God. What is he saying when he does that? Well, folks, I believe God is showing that he's bringing both the Jews and the Gentiles into one family called the church. There were two of them. The leaven indicates that they were still sinful beings, but they were in a right relationship with God Almighty, and they were graced and promised with eternal redemption. God provides some other signs as well on what his work within the church and each one of us would do. The first thing he does is that the church, the body of Christ, the ministry of Christ, is to be filled with Holy Spirit power. Who is the church? Raise your hand. We are the church. But the Holy Spirit empowers the mission of Jesus, and he works that mission through the body of Christ, through his people. The believers were all in one location, probably not an actual house. There were about 125 of them. Not too many places you could have got 125 people at that time. They were probably in the temple, most likely in Solomon's portico where they were at. There was a sound of a violent wind and it filled the temple area. Notice it's a sound. You can imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden when a siren goes out. You don't see any siren, but you hear the siren and you immediately pay attention. Verse 2, suddenly the sound of a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Notice it filled the house. It doesn't say anything about the individuals. So what we have here is the power of Christ coming to the mission of Christ. The Holy Spirit coming, bringing that power, and it will then go into the body of Christ, which are Christians. John chapter 8, what about the wind? Jesus said the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, okay? You don't know where it's going, but you see the effects. You can't control or subdue the wind, as try as mankind does. It goes where it wants to, does what it wants to, but you can see the effect. In other words, God is filling his church with the power of creation, and nothing can control it, prevent it, but we can yield ourselves to it. We can allow that power to fill our lives and fill our minds and fill the work that we do through Jesus Christ. The work that you do with your hands in the workplace is every bit as much of a ministry as what we do here this morning. And you need that power of Jesus Christ to be able to go through the hard times of life. Yes, but folks, you need that for the good times of life as well to keep from being scattered. Folks, we need that power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, it is powerful. Nothing can come against it. Peter had just declared Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." Peter, you didn't come to this conclusion by yourself. My Father in heaven allowed you to understand who I am. Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, small rock, and on this rock," I imagine Jesus did something like this, or on the knowledge of who Jesus is, On that rock I will build my church. Look what it says. Not even the gates of hell will be able to overcome it. This power that is available to us cannot be controlled by anything except our yieldedness. As we allow it to come, as we rebel against it, it's minimized. The church will also be purified and passionate for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So in other words, you had a single source that separated out and came to rest on each one of them. All 125 people there. That fire in Scripture often refers to purification and passion. Purification and passion. So in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. I will refine them. I will take the dross when they bring gold and silver out of the mines. It's got all sorts of impurities on there. And the only way to get rid of that is through fire. And God is saying that he is purifying us, even on this earth, so that we may be his people and be his witnesses. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Anybody been there? Yeah, amen. I have tested you. I have refined you through the affliction that I have allowed to come into your life. So he purifies us, purifies our thoughts, purifies our desires, purifies our actions, which comes from the first two, that we may be his witnesses here on this earth. But it's not just purification. He fills us with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 39, verse 3, when I made it meditated, David said, the fire burned within me. As I meditated on your word, there was a passion that came up within me. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name. If I just decide, as a born-again child of God, I want nothing to do with God. Here's what's going to happen. His word is in my heart like a fire, and fire shove in my bones. Paul says, if I quit preaching, the fire itself will get to me. I can't do it. There's a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. The two men walking on the road to Emmaus as Jesus was opening the scriptures of the Old Testament to him. In Luke 24:32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? I hope that you have those times in which you have been with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in his word, you are in prayer and fellowship with him, and that passion burns for him. Yes, we struggle to live that passion out in our lives in a perfect manner, which we will not do. But is there a time when we're singing the choruses, when we're singing the hymns, when you're in that private time, it just burns within you and you don't know what to do with it other than say, yes, Lord. See, God is telling us that he will purify us by his blood. And he will fill us with a passion for himself, Jesus Christ and his people, that we may be his witnesses on earth. Have you noticed a theme through this? We are witnesses on this earth. We're not called to be theologians, although we should know exactly what's in God's word. But some people are chosen to be theologians. Ravi Zachariah was one of them. Some of them are teachers. Some of them are not. But we are all called to be witnesses of the glory of Jesus Christ in what he has done with us. The good thing about it being witness, some people may disagree, but they can't object to what you say. This is my story. I love to tell the story of what Jesus has done for me. Folks, but there's another one. There is a place in his church for every single person who has been born again by the power of Jesus Christ. There is a place for everyone. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, is the real word right there, as the Spirit enabled them. So they are filled that they may be able to declare the glories of God as the Spirit enables them. Folks, so often we want to be somebody else in the church. We want this person's gift or that person's gift. But we are endowed by the Holy Spirit with certain gifts and desires and talents. and he expects us to use them as his witness. Where God separated the people in Babel through language, he brings them together in the church. Did you notice that? They did not declare the glories of Jesus Christ. They were declaring the glories of God. They didn't speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. They were just declaring the glories of God Almighty. Notice all received the same power, passion, and witness. No one is excluded. There's somebody here, somebody out there that feels excluded from the church today. Folks, you are not. That's your feeler lying to you. That's Satan saying, you know, the church really doesn't want you. That's a lie. There's a place for you in the church of Jesus Christ. There's a place for the social rebel and the tax collector. The social rebel wanted to overthrow the government back then. The tax collector got his money from the government. But there's a place for both of them. They were both apostles. The former harlot and the unbelieving family of Jesus. There's a place for them. The free demon-possessed and those who were religious all the way through it. There's a place for both of those. Those who were close to the religious leaders, that would have been John, and those who despised them for what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a place for both of them. The failure, those who think they are successful, both of them. The quiet and the boisterous. There's a place for all of them. The first loaf offered to God Almighty that was waved that day was for the Jews. Because Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And in Cornelius' household, as the Spirit of God came upon them and they did exactly the same thing that they did right here, the second loaf was offered. As both the Jews and Gentiles come to the church of Jesus Christ. Folks, we live in a time much like the Jews. We keep to ourselves. Yeah, we have to right now. But I'm saying before and after COVID, okay? And we stay close to those we know, those we're comfortable with, and we hold everybody else at an arm's length. We exclude them. The Jews did that. We put up fences that hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not open to what God wants to do in somebody else's life that might be a little different than us. Might look a little different than us. Might speak a little different than us. We put fences up. Where God broke the fences down, we put them up. See, the Holy Spirit today still does the same thing today as we allow Him access to every area of our lives. He still longs to fill us with the power of the resurrection. He still longs to fill us with the passion and the purity. He still longs to place you and give you that sense of meaning and purpose. And you will only find that in the church of Jesus Christ using the gift that God has given you. That's the only place you will find the perfectness of that. Now, Pentecost, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, occurred once. The birth of Jesus Christ didn't appear twice. The wise men didn't appear twice. The star didn't appear twice. The crucifixion didn't appear twice. The baptism, the coming of the church, and the adoption into the family of God occurs one time. It occurs when every born-again child of God receives Jesus as their personal Savior. At that time, where we recognize that we are separated from God Almighty because of the sinfulness, and we understand that Jesus has borne the penalty of our sin. And we know that when we call out to Him and ask for His forgiveness, that God the Father is a person of His Word. And He will do what He says. And He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But not only that, He will adopt us into His family. He will create, He will put us within His body of Christ. He gives our life meaning and purpose as we understand who we are in Christ Jesus and we understand who He is. The baptism, or the filling of the Spirit, if you will, comes with that. And the power, the purity, and the passion occurs at salvation, just as it did every believer on the day of Pentecost. But I want you to notice verse 4. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 and 3 puts them in the body of Christ, the church. That's salvation. You're adopted into His family. He gives your life meaning, purpose, and direction. Verse 4, He purifies the earthly body with the same power as the Spirit enabled Him. We don't need another baptism, but folks, we do need to be continually filled or empowered as we yield to that spirit that is within us. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Don't be under the influence of the alcohol, because it leads to places and that God does not want you to go. Instead, be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, allowing His purpose, His passion, His power, His purity to fall upon you. May you be under the complete influence of the Holy Spirit. And He promises to do that. See, the early church was filled with passion and love for Jesus Christ. And folks, they understand that they wanted everyone else to know about it. Everyone else. As persecution was coming to them, and everything they had was taken, maybe even their own life, they were driven out of Jerusalem. And every place they went and stayed, they told people about Jesus Christ. Why are you leaving Jerusalem? Well, we're being persecuted. Why are you being persecuted? We believe in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived and died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And because of that, tell me more. And as the persecuted church went out, the church itself grew. Many people are tempted to say, well, Randy, that's because of the time. If the Spirit would come upon us like they did that day, and there was a sound, and there was the tongues, and all that kind of stuff, then man, we would be passionate and well. But you have to understand, they still had lives to live. They still had jobs to work. They still had kids to feed. They still had hardships and trials. They were still hated in the world, looked down upon, and mistreated. But they also knew that they had Jesus Christ in their life. And because of that, they were filled with joy and peace and purpose. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you lost your power, your passion, and your peace, oh Christian? At one time, were you filled with the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ? But man, it's gone away. It's because we leak. We leak unless we stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you lost your true purpose and meaning and path? I no longer know who I am. I no longer know the meaning of my life. At one time I thought I did. I don't even know what path in life I'm on. Have you given up because of your failures? Maybe your successes. Maybe unmet expectations. We all go through life with expectations. Rarely do they work out exactly like we think. Maybe you're disappointed in yourself. Maybe you're disappointed with God. Or have you gotten comfortable with life and you no longer have a real need, you think, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't get too comfortable right there, because He will bring things into your life to draw your attention again. Just like the early Christians, the way back is found only in the passion and love of Jesus Christ, allowing Him to fill you with His power and peace to simply be His witnesses on earth. It comes down to, will you be that witness? Will you allow God to change your life to such that He will fill you with His purpose for you? He may be there. I don't know. Fill you with His purpose and His meaning rather than yours. To change your to-do list to His to-do list. To change what's important to you to what's important to Him. And then you will have the power and the peace to very simply live your life to the praise and glory and honor of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And He will provide opportunities of to witness. Come to Him today in faith for salvation. It is no different today than it was on the day of Pentecost. Salvation is by grace alone. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is accepting what God has already done and trusting Him to fulfill every promise and purpose in your life. But returning to Him is exactly the same way. In repentance, in trust, and that allows Him to restore healing and purpose in your life. Pentecost can still come to you today. Pentecost can still be realized in you as you come to Him as your Lord and Savior
not just Savior, but Lord, and allow Him to lead and guide and direct, you will find in your life the greatest joy when you're being who He wants you to be, using your tools and gifts and talents as He has directed, being the person He wants you to be, rather than what you think you want. God is still God. He will complete everything He says in His Word. He will complete every promise that He says. If you feel powerless today, it's because you're not yielding to the power of the Spirit of God. You're holding on to something. It may be an old lifestyle. It may be a failure. It may be something you want or something that has happened to you. You may be failing as a Christian to forget and let go. You may be failing to just be the person. God, I don't want to go through this. I understand that. I don't want to do that, and I'm going to rebel against that. He'll let you do that, but you'll lose your meaning and purpose of peace. It's simply bowing that knee in repentance and saying, whatever you will, God. Whatever you will. Pentecostal power can come to your life as we do that. Stand with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Bless you, Lord. May we make those decisions today that allow your peace to overflow me. We worry so much about tomorrow. And will I have strength for that? And how will I handle that? That we forget to live today. Now, Father, arrange our priorities. Arrange our to-do list. Bring that power within us that allows us that power, that passion, that we may love Jesus Christ with our heart and our mind and our soul and spirit and strength, and just trust you for the rest. Bless you, dear Lord. We praise you and you worship you now, for you are glorious. In your name, amen. Bless you as you go this morning.